I've been told I'm a guinea pig today. I think Sam was a bit disappointed he had to go out for Sunday school. He'd have thought I looked like a commando with this headset on. It's lovely to be back amongst you all this morning. Thank you for the invitation to come again. And for the warm welcome for Michelle and I and our children. I hope they behave themselves today. A little while ago now, one of the elders at my home church led us on a series looking at the life of Moses. And as he came to the end of that series, I asked him, I said, well, would you go on and talk a little bit about Joshua? My eldest son is called Joshua, so as you can imagine, he's one of my heroes in the Bible. But he said, no, I'm stopping at Moses. But if you want to, Malcolm, you could go on and talk a little bit about Joshua. So I took the opportunity. But as I started to think about Joshua, and as I started to read the book of Joshua, there was one thought that just immediately came to mind, which I really struggled to put to the back of my mind, which was this: imagine succeeding Moses as the leader of the Israelites. Imagine succeeding Moses as the leader of the Israelites. Well, my initial thoughts were, I'm a sporting man, I thought back to David Moyes' task back in 2013 as the chosen one to take over from Sir Alex Ferguson, the most decorated British manager of all time. I think Sir Alex won 13 league titles, 5 FA Cups, 2 Champions Leagues. And then it made me also think about Tim Cook's role, and Tim Cook replaced Steve Jobs at Apple, who helped to invent the iPhone. I think the Financial Times called Tim Cook's role, they said it was the toughest corporate leadership assignment in decades. Steve Jobs was a man that had bought Pixar Studios for $5 million, turned that company around and sold it back to Disney for $7.4 billion, along with Woody and Buzz. Well, in the Bible, Moses stands out as one of the most accomplished leaders in the history of mankind. This was God's chosen leader to lead his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. Moses is a man that incredibly had spoken face to face with God. And with God's power at work through Moses, he was God's instrument to deliver 10 incredible plagues, devastating plagues, across the land of Egypt. Moses, with God's power again, had parted the Red Sea. He had brought forth water from a rock. He had come down from Mount Sinai with the 10 commandments written by God himself. Surely, you or I would be somewhat daunted if we were in Joshua's shoes, replacing such a leader. But there's worse to come. Because what if you knew you were going to inherit a team of people that historically have been so quick to moan, to complain, to grumble? A team that in the past has been incredibly disloyal. The moment you've turned your back, they're following someone else. Because I think in the Israelites, we read about arguably one of the hardest groups of people that there has ever been to lead. A people that were frequently unappreciative of their rescue from slavery. A people who complained about food, moaned about being thirsty. They were impatient, they were disloyal. If you know your Bibles, you know I could go on and on. So I actually came to the conclusion that I think replacing Sir Alex Ferguson or even Steve Jobs at Apple looks like a walk in the park compared to the task that faced Joshua. What a task that God set before Joshua. I wonder if you've got a Bible there. If not, listen to this, because I'm going to read the Joshua chapter 1 and just read the first 6 verses of Joshua chapter 1. And then we'll pray and then we'll come to reflect on God's word. But the first 6 verses of Joshua chapter 1, this is what we read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we've already prayed this morning, thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to meet like this, openly, publicly, to worship you together, and to study your word. And as we've already thought about our connectivity with you, Heavenly Father, we also know sometimes there are times where we feel weak in our signal with you. So Lord, we just pray right now as we come to study your word that it would be a strong signal for each and every one of us. For those of us that are trusting in you, Lord, we pray that you would build us up in our faith through your Spirit. And Lord, for any who are here that don't know this God who promises never to forsake us, never to abandon us, never to forget about us, Lord, please open their hearts this day, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer for this morning has been that I hope that we see that Joshua wasn't rushed in as a last-minute replacement for Moses, nor was Joshua ill-equipped for the task in hand. What I'd love us to be able to see this morning is that Joshua was prepared by God to serve. Joshua was prepared by God to serve. So we're actually going to do a little bit of work in our Bibles today. I'm going to be quoting from Exodus quite a bit, and also from Numbers, because we're going to look at Joshua as he would go forward and lead the people of Israel. There was much work that God had already done in Joshua's life. And as we consider Joshua, I'd pray that each of us would know here this morning, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has prepared us to serve him and is continuing to prepare us day by day to serve him in lots of different ways. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're not saved by good works, we're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as saved people, we are called to do good works that God has prepared for us. As we think about how Joshua was prepared to serve, I've got five P's for us this morning. I'll try and maintain a good pace. Here's the first P. Joshua knew God's protection. Joshua knew God's protection. You see, Joshua alongside Caleb are the only two men that we know for certain had experienced life as slaves in Egypt and then were still alive at the point where Joshua became leader of the Israelites. Joshua then could give first-hand testimony of how God had heard the Israelites cry for help back in Exodus chapter 3, and how God had acted to protect his people from the slavery, the bondage of slavery that they were experiencing in Egypt. It's also likely, isn't it, that Joshua, if he was the firstborn son, it was his life that was spared when that devastating 10th plague, which killed all the firstborn sons across Egypt and the firstborn livestock, it was Joshua's life that had been protected by God. And if it wasn't Joshua's life, then Joshua certainly knew of an older brother that had been saved by God. Later in Exodus, in chapter 14, we read that the Israelites, including Joshua, saw the angel of God who had been leading them in a cloud, a pillar of cloud. And as they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians had decided, actually, we want our slaves back, and they were pursuing the Israelites, well, the Israelites had seen this pillar of cloud go from the front of the camp around to the back of the camp, bringing light to the Israelites, bringing darkness to the Egyptians, as God again protected his people. Joshua knew God's protection in lots of different ways. He knew God's protection in battle. In Exodus 17, we read that as they entered the desert, the Amalekites see this homeless rabble of people, and they look like easy pickings. They come to attack the Israelites. Moses tells Joshua, choose some men. Go and meet them in battle. Defend ourselves. And if you know the account, Moses goes to the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand. And all the while Moses has his hands held high with the staff of God in his hands, the Israelites are winning. As Moses starts to tire and the staff starts to drop down, the Amalekites are on top. I think it's Aaron and Hur come up and put a rock behind Moses. They hold his arms up. And in turn, Joshua and the Israelites know God's protection in battle. Joshua knew God's protection. He knew it in his own life, and he knew it in the lives of his people, the Israelites. Secondly, Joshua had also witnessed God's power. The 10 plagues alone that Joshua had seen with his own eyes, where God, the God of the Israelites, the only God in heaven and on earth, completely demolished any perceived power that the Egyptians had in their own gods. We read about the plagues in Exodus 7, chapter 7 to 12. Whether or not it was the river Nile that they worshipped, which was turned to blood, or the frogs that swarmed everywhere in Egypt, God proved his power to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And he showed the Egyptian gods up for exactly what they were, pitiless, powerless idols. And then, of course, early on that escape from Egypt, as I mentioned earlier, they're by the Red Sea. And if you know the account, well, incredibly, God parts the Red Sea. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 22, there was a wall of water on their right and on their left. And if it wasn't enough to see God's power as he parted the water, well, imagine Joshua and the Israelites as they safely got to the other side and then they saw God's power as those waters came crashing down on top of the Egyptians. Joshua had witnessed God's power. Thirdly, Joshua had experienced God's provision. He had experienced God's provision. And we'll spend just a little bit more time on this because Joshua had experienced God's provision in lots of different ways. He had enjoyed the provision of food in the desert. We read about that in Exodus 16. There was manna in the morning. They must have been like Frosties, but they had honey as well, weren't they? But I think of them as Frosties. There was quail in the evening. Joshua also had his thirst quenched by God with water from a rock on two occasions that we read about in Scripture. But then even more personally, God had also provided for Joshua in a truly great mentor and pastor, hadn't he, in Moses? I'm looking around. There's a couple of other young people with me here this morning. I think it's really, I'm not that young actually. It's really encouraging because you read twice, at least twice in Scripture, that Joshua was young when he started to serve the Lord. And this is encouraging for lots of different reasons, actually, because we haven't got to be young just in terms of age. Maybe we've only just come to know the Lord and we're 65 years old, but do you know what? You can start serving the Lord straight away. Exodus 33, Joshua was Moses' young assistant. Numbers 11, we read that Joshua had been Moses' assistant or helper since his youth. And God's provision for Joshua in being Moses' assistant, well, it gave him wonderful exposure to the Lord. I want to read to you a couple of verses now, and if you can, by all means look them up. It's from Exodus 33, but you don't have to. What I'd rather you do is actually really think about this, because so often we can read the Bible and we read it as an account. Try and put yourself into the shoes of the Israelites here. This is Exodus 33, and I want to read four verses from verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents. You can imagine everyone's talking, Moses gone to the tent, Moses gone to the tent. This is a big event. And they watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. Now, perhaps we're all reasonably familiar with that account, but listen to this last part of the verse that so often is missed. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent where Moses had been speaking to God. Wow. What exposure to the special relationship that Moses enjoyed with Almighty God. I think we also see in Scripture, like all good mentors, that Moses invested good one-to-one time as well with Joshua. Exodus 34, we read, then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He said to all the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. I've only climbed a few mountains in my time, and I generally always try and climb with someone else because I like to talk as I climb, or if I go for a long walk, it's nice to go with company. I'm sure Moses and Joshua spent much time talking as they went up the mountain of God. But it wasn't all plain sailing for Joshua having Moses as a mentor. Unfortunately, all good mentors, all good mature believers, brothers or sisters that we look up to, if they're faithful to God and if they're faithful to us as a friend, well, every now and again they might have to pull us into line. They might have to correct us. And in Numbers 11, we read an account where it's, again, another incredible account because the Lord has sent his Spirit, and we read that his Spirit rested upon 70 of the Israelite elders, and it enabled them to prophesy in the camp. And in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 11, we read this. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran up, telling tales about these two men that hadn't come where they should have gone. A young man ran up and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replies to Joshua, and here comes the loving rebuke. Are you jealous for my sake? Moses goes on to say, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on each and every one of them. What a wonderful provision God gave Joshua and Moses. However, maybe more than any provision that was the most valuable was God's law itself. God's law had been given personally to his people, headed by the Ten Commandments. It afforded the Israelites to know their God better, to know truth, to live lives that please God more. Back in Bromley, our church is privileged to sometimes have a market stall on a Friday. Well, actually, if not all the market traders take the market stalls, then Tim, our church evangelist, is offered that stall to have some Christian literature on. And so most Fridays, he's up at the stall sharing the gospel with people in Bromley High Street. And sometimes I'm able to go up and join Tim. And I love watching Tim having a debate with an atheist or someone that just has no time really for the Christian faith, but they want to challenge Tim. What evidence have you got for the Bible? What evidence have you got that Jesus existed, that he died and he rose again? And Tim is very much gifted. We thank God for Tim. And he patiently and he lovingly gives them all the evidence from God's word. And then when Tim gets an opportunity, he asks them a question. And the question that I hear Tim ask 90% of the time is asking them as an atheist, well, what's truth for you? What's truth for you? And you see the cogs starting to work in their minds, because we're in a world, aren't we, full of fake news. And they start to think about it. Well, my parents told me what was right or wrong. Well, where did your parents get their truth from? And you go back the generations, and maybe at some point, they used to go to church. Maybe that's just where you got your truth from. Oh, it's based on the laws of this land. Oh, well, that's interesting. Do you know where the laws of this land, they're rapidly changing, but do you know what they're originally based on? Well, actually, it's popular opinion. Or if you feel that's right, then that's okay for you, and you do what you think is right, I'll do what I think is right. Well, that stands up until you go to a prison and you talk to a thief who feels that he's quite justified. Well, that person that I stole from, he had loads. He didn't need it. That was right. You see, for us as Christians and for Joshua, we know truth. We know what it is, what is right and wrong, because we're told it in God's word. We read in John 17:17, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, God's word is truth. And I believe Joshua knew this, and he tried as best as he could to follow God's laws, to live a life that pleased God. So Joshua had experienced God's provision in lots of different ways, not least in the provision of God's word. Fourthly, and a little bit more quickly, Joshua was persuaded by God. And again, if you know the accounts of Joshua, you won't be surprised at the illustration I will use here from God's word, because it's that wonderful account, I think, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was chosen to explore to spy out the promised land. And if you know the account well, you'll know that actually all 12 spies come back and they say, this is the most amazing land. It is a great land. But then 10 of the spies say, but you know what? There are giants in that land. Everyone's ready to fight for that land. We're like grasshoppers. In fact, it's such a negative report from the 10 of the 12 spies that we read the rest of the people think, this is terrible. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. Here's what Caleb and Joshua say. Numbers 14, verse 7. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of that land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Joshua had been and continued to be persuaded by God. Now, before we move on to my final P, I just want to pause for a moment and consider some of these points, because I hope we can be a little bit encouraged this morning. I hope we can be more than a little bit encouraged this morning. Because surely we know something of God's protection on our own lives, don't we? The fact that we're all here today, yes, our health may be not what it once was, but we're all here today, shows God's protection in our lives, doesn't it? It's easy, isn't it? Sometimes as Christians, we can be deflated and we can start saying, if only we saw God's power really at work. If I saw what Joshua had seen, if I'd seen the Red Sea parted, well, that would give me real faith in God. Do you know, the time before I was here, we enjoyed lovely fellowship with Ruth and Paul, with Dan and Jess, and I got to talk to Harry. I'm glad he's not here today, because I can definitely say this now. I was thinking, do I say this? He's not here. I saw with my own eyes and with my own ears, hearing his testimony, God's power at work in that man. I saw God's power at work in Ruth's prayers for Harry. If you're a Christian here this morning and you want to be reminded of God's power, talk to someone after the service and ask them for their testimony. I think sometimes as well we can say, oh, there's such a radical testimony of someone that was so far off the rails, or I can think this anyway, and then there's myself that was brought up in a loving Christian home that knew God's word, and that's the more radical testimony to share, isn't it? Someone that was in prison and was saved, or someone that had three different wives and then came to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. No. Do you know, in God's eyes, we were both sinners. So far from God, you wouldn't believe. And by God's love, we're both saved. God's power at work through his grace in our lives. I hope if you've been a Christian for a few years as well, you can also bear testimony to God's provision. Maybe it's been hard on occasions, meeting that end of month mortgage payment, trying to always put food on the table. But actually, God's enabled you to do that in some capacity, some way, shape, or form. I can certainly bear testimony and thank God for the mentors in my life, for those that remain in my life that gently, you know, encourage me on occasions, but also say, you know, gently rebuke me. God has blessed us in his provision, both individually and also in this church. Do you thank God for the provision of those that sang and played the music to enable us to sing songs to God, for the leadership, for those that come down to church week after week early to set church up? How God provides for his people. You know, I was going to say at this point, I wondered whether or not anyone can think of occasion where you don't know why, but you feel compelled to stand up for the truth because you've been persuaded by God. And then I come here this morning and then you realize God's at work, because the week that Nigel's had at school where he's taken a stand for what he believes is truth because he's been persuaded by God through the Holy Spirit, through his word. Maybe it'd be the same for one of us at some point. We'll be involved in a conversation with a work colleague or a neighbor of ours. And the topic maybe of gay marriage comes up. And we've just been persuaded by God. So we share in gentleness and love that, well, we just believe that marriage is for a man and a woman because that's what I'm told in God's word. That's how God tells me is the best way to live. I hope we just get a chance at the end of our time just to reflect and thank God for the way he is continuing to prepare us to serve him. And I have to ask as well at this point, if you're not a Christian here this morning, well, how do you reflect on these points? Do you just put it down to chance that you've been protected this far in your life? Who's provided for you? Was it simply fate that you grew up in a loving home? Maybe you didn't grow up in a loving home. Maybe you've never really had a home to call your own. So actually, any provision that you've experienced as far as you're concerned has been by your own power, your own hard work. And I wonder if you're not a Christian here this morning, well, who is it you're most persuaded by? The media? Wikipedia? Friends? We'll come back to those thoughts in just a moment, but before we do so, a final comment. I promised you a fifth P on Joshua. Joshua held on to God's promises. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think if there was an underlying glue to Joshua's faith in Joshua being prepared to serve God, to step out of Moses' shadow and to lead these people, I think it's this. It's because Joshua held on to the promises of God. Just a chapter earlier from Joshua chapter 1, you'll find Deuteronomy chapter 31. And God had already told the children of Israel through Moses, who had just announced that he's going to be stepping down. A couple of chapters earlier, Deuteronomy 31. And Moses had just announced that he's stepping down, but with all the children of Israel, all the children of Israel there, he says this: "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then later in that same chapter, verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31, we read that then Moses said, "Joshua, come to the front." And Joshua comes to the front, and in front of all the Israelites, Moses tells Joshua very directly, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." That's twice Joshua would have heard it. But don't forget the task in hand. The Bible is wonderfully accurate. There's a list of all the men in Numbers chapter 26, I think it is, over 600,000 men strong, the Israelites, at least at this point in time. So I did some guesstimates on women and children as well, that there's a group here of 2 million people that Joshua has suddenly been called to lead. What a task. How's he going to do it? Well, I hope we've already seen this morning that there's different ways in which Joshua was prepared by God. But that final preparation, doesn't it take place right here in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1? He's heard it twice. Moses has told the people. Moses has brought Joshua up and told him the word of God. And then God himself reassures Joshua wonderfully in verse 5, "I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Joshua held on to the promises of God, I think, more than anything else in his life. And here's the great thing: so can we. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to read Hebrews chapter 13 earlier. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer of the Hebrews to tell each and every one of us here this morning, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." These words aren't just for Joshua. They weren't just for Moses. They are for us if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the New Testament, which is translated, or our translation is from the Greek, it's really interesting because unlike the English language, where two negatives can make a positive, apparently in the Greek language, the more negatives there are in a sentence, the more emphatic each negative statement becomes, or each word becomes. And in this case, in the Greek language, there are 5 negatives in this sentence. One commentator actually says, if we wanted a more literal translation of what's written in Hebrews to be in English, this is what the more literal translation would be: "I will not. I will not leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you." How wonderful is that? If you're not a Christian here this morning, I wonder if not we can return to those thoughts of a few moments ago. But this time I'd like to ask the questions in a future sense. I'd like to ask you, what protection are you going to rely on tomorrow? What power is it that you're going to depend on? Who is it that you're going to be most persuaded by tomorrow? I suspect the answer is likely to be in the question itself. It may well be that you're going to rely on you. The problem is, even we can let ourselves down sometimes, can't we? Maybe it's a good friend. It's a really supportive family member that we can depend on to provide for us when times get really tough. The trouble is, even our most trustworthy friend, even our wife, our husband, parent, child, they can on occasions let us down, even when they don't mean to. Sometimes they simply forget they were going to give us a call. Sometimes when we need someone most to get us through a tough time, they just happen to be on holiday, hundreds of miles away. You know, Joshua knew someone that would always be with him, would never abandon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave his life for you, for me, so that actually we would know God too, have the possibility of knowing God too, to know his protection, to know his power, his provision. So I pray this morning, if you're not a Christian, allow yourself to be persuaded by his truth and put your trust in his unfailing promises. And if you're a Christian, I have to say, I don't know what God is preparing for each and every one of us. I certainly don't know what's around the corner for me or for Michelle. It's been changing a lot over the last couple of years. It's probably highly unlikely that you or I are going to be leading a group of 2 million people. But here's the scary part. Do you know that's not impossible for God? Even Colin is very old. Not impossible, Colin. Sorry. Colin's one of my faithful mentors, by the way. Just maybe God is preparing us for a single conversation this week that actually it's with a friend of ours that we know isn't really responsive to the gospel. And even just for a moment or two, we're going to feel as daunted as perhaps Joshua felt in leading 2 million people. I don't know what we will face, but this is what I do know. I know that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be with you. He's going to be with me. And he promises never ever to abandon us, never ever to forget us. So then I hope each of us can say with confidence, as the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Joshua was prepared by God to serve. He knew God's protection. He had witnessed God's power. He had experienced God's provision. He was firmly persuaded by God. And he clung on to the promises of God. Amen. To thank God for the way he has prepared us already to serve him. Thank him for your salvation, for his protection, his provision, for those people that he has placed in your life that have helped to mentor you, to keep you on the narrow path, for how you've been persuaded by God, and thank him for his promises. Let's just have a moment or two. Father God, we thank you for how you had prepared Joshua to serve you. And Lord, we want to thank you for how you've prepared each and every one of us to serve you. We thank you for the way you are continuing to prepare us to serve you. And we pray, Lord, that when the Holy Spirit prompts us from the smallest way to the biggest way to stand up, to accept a job, to be a better parent, to stand up and to serve you, Father, you'd help us to do that. Help us to know that we are being prepared by you to serve. Help us to step out in faith. And Father, where the Holy Spirit prompts us to stay serving in an existing capacity, Lord, we pray that you'd give us perseverance and that the promise that you will always be with us would renew our strength day by day. Lord, we desire to bear fruit for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.